All right, Matthew chapter 6. As you know, we've been teaching through the book of Matthew, looking at the thought process, the making of God's fishers. As we saw in the scriptures, that Jesus said, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." And as you look at the world, some men, women, boys, and girls surely need to be caught. The needs of people without Christ grow all the time as new souls, and we've never lived in such a time where more people did not know Christ as we do right now. And so the harvest truly is plenty, and labors are few. You know, and if we recognize some things that we'll have faith to fish, we might actually fish a little bit more. And you know, you'll be amazed that there really are people that really will listen. You know, I passed some apartments out of my apartment building recently. Again, I go through and every so often and put them in different places. Sometimes I just put two or three different locations just to see somebody grab them, you know. And even I got some bizarre calls, like at 2 o'clock in the morning the other night, just really someone almost practicing like they were possessed or something. But it was just, still means God's touching people. And I say the message and I thought, well, I need to pray for this person. But it was a very bizarre, to say the least, phone call. But God's working on people, amen. And so keep their needs out everywhere, you know. And always remember that we're sharing Christ. You know, it's not, we're doing it because we know Him. You know, in fact, I think the day before I left on my trip, I was driving through the Park Hill area and praying over the community, and as I do so often, and just and I was praying, I drive through the streets, and I remember, and I was, and it hit me when I was praying, I was thinking about what God might do with our church, and I was thinking about different individuals and praying, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly. He said, you know what gave my disciples the faith to do everything that they needed to do, and it's not what God was going to do, but it's what God had already done. Because you think about it, and I thought back when I began my Christian life, you know, I just witnessed anything that moved, and God really hadn't did a thing for me, except but save me. And He had saved me because of what He'd already had done. And I had no experience to draw on what God would do, but I think of all the amazing places God put me in when I went forward by faith in what He had already done, not looking for Him to do something, but what He had already done was just enough. I mean, the disciples, they went forward and they evangelized, and when they got beaten, they were like, man, they think we're like Jesus. Well, that's, and they rejoiced because what had already had been done. But, and so we'll see some things in that today, but I'm going to call us today, as you look at Matthew chapter 6, the master that commands your service. The master that commands your service. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse number 22, we have the kind of familiar passage of scripture here. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Our Heavenly Father, I plead for your help, Lord. And I really believe what you said is true. I have no idea of what I really need to ask so that this message will mean what it needs to mean to every person in this room. You said that that your Holy Spirit can make intercession for groanings which cannot be uttered. You also said we don't know how to pray as we ought. So, Father, I recognize that. And so, Lord, you know the situation through which you brought everybody in this room. So, Lord, would you do that which is impossible in the eyes of men? Number one, would you allow every person in this room to clearly hear something from you today that they know came from you personally? And, Father, number two, would you allow us to hear that which we do hear? Would you allow us to apply it in such our lives that we might live it in such a way that you would be glorified as the true and living God that you really are? And ask this in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. Now, in verse 7, it kind of gives a kind of admonition there to kind of let us think about how we're going to be thinking. It says that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So we have a great admonition to let us recognize that what comes into us really does affect us. And as it talks to us about that effect, it says the light, when we allow the light in the eye, if it's single, then our whole body or being is full of light. But it kind of cautions us regarding the evil that's out there. If we allow the evil to come in, that whole body should be full of darkness. And then if it is full of darkness, how great is that darkness? But what I feel like the Lord wants us to really focus on today, now in verse 24, if you've been saved any period of time at all, this is a common passage. And no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And I know for personal application, I know from different years and many years when I worked more than one job, no matter how hard I tried, I always valued one job more than the other job. I always was more motivated at one job compared to the other one. And I always thought about that as an application here. But what I really think is important here, you know, it's so easy to point out why is you can't serve two masters. And I know I feel like I've preached several messages in the past, really probably who knows where, many different places, is really as cautioning or expressing the need to serve only one master. And you can look at that effect, but I think what would be more important for us to know is, okay, God is telling us that we can't serve two masters, so it might do us more good to know about the one master that is commanding us to service and calling us to service. And if we know enough about the master that is actually calling us, I think what God would like to have is that within us, we might not just choose him to keep bad things from happening to us, but as we look at his character, as you look at his person, we're like, wow, I want God. I mean, if you're married or ever had a spouse or if you've ever been in a courtship process, how would this first date be? You know what? I'd like to go out with you because everybody else is so terrible. And you're just, I mean, out of all the miserable people out there, you're the best thing I can find. Now, if they were saying that to you, that would encourage you very much. You know, a lot of times religion is handled that way. But everything's so bad out there, so you might as well just choose God, you know. And that is a fact, but the greater fact is the reality of who the living God is, when you really think about the master that is calling us, it's a natural choice. I just want you because of who you are and everything that you are to me. So, and Lord willing, I got four thoughts today, and I don't really know that I'm going to make it through all these. I have a lot of Bible to read, and sometimes I preach less if I read more Bible, so we'll see how that works out. But if we don't finish today, come back next week and buy Lara a plane ticket, because I know she don't want to miss this, and so and so she'll come back. In fact, you buy her a plane ticket, she might come back. So if it gets good and God speaks to you, see you after service, if you have Visa, MasterCard, or Discover. No, just kidding. But the master's person. We're going to just kind of journey through the Bible. Begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. We're talking about the master's person because it is the master, God the Father, which is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all three in one. But the Bible says, the thing about God himself, there's really nobody like him. And as you talk, you begin with the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God. Now that automatically sets God apart like nobody else. I mean, I don't know anybody else that was here in the beginning. In fact, I don't even know when the beginning was. I know for myself, I was born May 17th in 1968. And my dad's 83, he can still tell you the time. He knows all those details and facts. And I think it was like 2:11 in the morning or something like that. But I feel like it was 2 something. But that's relevant. But for that was what I heard was the beginning of me. But I don't even know that. I mean, for all I know, I could have been born a different year. And they're just teasing me all this time. There's nothing I can do to go back and say this. I can't really prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. I got a paper that says when I was born, and it says my time I was born. But I know that was that really wasn't the beginning, because my beginning actually was in the womb of my mother, and I don't even know exactly when that time was. But I know in the beginning there was God. See, there's nobody like God that has that type of name behind him. So in the beginning, God, as you think about the master that is calling us to serve him, there's nobody like him. There never will be. There's nobody that has been here from eternity past like God has been. There's really nobody like him. And that's important when we think about following him. Okay, isn't it amazing? I think about our culture and I think about different things. We all kind of want to be unique. But that uniqueness pretty much demands us to imitate somebody else at some point. Now, there are a few times somebody comes up with something on their own and maybe a style or something, but the majority of us see something that somebody else has and we take it upon ourselves, whether it be a catchy phrase that we like. You know, my uncle had this thing when he was well known in the community, but not necessarily for good, but he would make this sound, "Eerie!" And for some reason, we got to mimicking that, and that carried all over school. When I would score a basket, I had my hand because of something I saw in the movie, and I'd make that sound, you know. And so when I drop a deep ball from the corner, everybody's looking for that hand and that sound coming out of there because I was trying to be unique, trying to be like nobody else. And even when I played sports, I didn't compete against other people. I didn't try to be like anybody else as far as my actual game. I always fought against myself because I had this desire to be like nobody else, but that's God. There's nobody else like God. Now, Exodus 15, notice what the Bible says here. Exodus 15, well, read verse 11 for now. It says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Now, this is Moses. He's singing after him and all the Egyptians have been delivered from Pharaoh's army. If you recall the story, you know, Pharaoh's army had pretty much caught up to them. And God put a pillar of fire between them and Pharaoh's army. And then he split the Red Sea wide open so they could walk over on dry ground. And after walking over dry ground, and then Pharaoh's army, the God let the pillar of fire stop, and they began to pursue after them. And the Israelites were all afraid, and then God collapsed the waters on them in the midst of the sea. And Moses, this is the God that Moses is singing about. He's saying, "I've never seen anything like that in my life." Here we are running from Pharaoh's army, and we get to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden we think we're going to die. We think we escaped just to die at the hands of our enemies. And all of a sudden, and Moses is crying out to God, and God says, "Moses, wherefore cries thou unto me?" He says, "Speak unto the people that they go forward." Then he says something. He says, "Take that rod over the sea," and he said, "Divide it." And so Moses stretched it out, and the water began to go back. And the Bible says the waters went back all night. And he moved that over, and then the Israelites began to walk on the dry ground. And then, again, when they pursued, they were drowned in the midst of the sea. And Moses is singing right now. He says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Psalm 71. We'll journey through some psalms just for a moment. As you look at this person, God in this person, how there's none like him, and never will be, never can be. In Psalm 71 in verse number 18. In Psalm 71, verse 18 and 19. "Now when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come." Now this is one of my prayer verses. Could I ask God for my life that he'll not forsake me until that I can show this generation God's power? You know, as a younger, whatever you call it, person surrendered to the Lord, I had aspirations. Because I thought we were supposed to move up in what you call the ministry ladder, whatever. I thought we were supposed to become known. But you know, all I want now is for the generation to know the power and the glory of God. Because my name will mean nothing to your life. My name can't help anybody's life here. But the name of God, the power of God can. The psalmist, after he says that, verse 19, he said, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee?" Nobody. Psalm 89. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 6. "For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared, in the assembly of the saints. Feared by that means reverenced or respected. That what God says really matters in the assembly of the saints. That's why we have a Bible here, so we can hear about God and not just me share life experiences. We want to know what God says. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waters thereof arise, thou stillest them. That's like when Jesus said, peace be still. When the disciples were on the boat, they came to Jesus and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And he came up, and then he said, peace be still. And you know what they said there? This is how they responded. They said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, can you imagine if that's the God that says, just serve him? That's the God that says, just trust him, because he wants us to understand that there really is not a person like him. Isn't it amazing the trust that we'll put in people or persons we don't even know? Anybody ever have a problem, a health problem or a health condition? And you know what you did? You trusted the name of somebody on Google that you never met before. You don't even know if it's true or not. And I've done the same thing. So I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling you. But how easily we will trust somebody that we don't even know for advice. In fact, when we first start questioning really all the, what you would call Western medicine, being right about everything, when Samuel was like 2 and he had RSV, and I was calling the doctor trying to get them to, well, can you tell me what... his heart was beating pretty fast. Can he just tell me and give me an idea what's a safe range that where he's not being danger? And he said, sir, you need to bring him in. And the woman was very rude and hateful. And I said, well, I'm not opposed to bringing him in, but I'm just trying to ask you a simple question about my son's health. Said, well, sir, I can't answer a question. You need to bring him in. And so back then, when internet moved like very, very slow, everybody knew that. Remember that Dallas? when you check your email, you hit that download button, and you go wash the car, you go cook meals, and you go wait for your 16th birthday, and you come back, and you're boing, and all of a sudden, oh, my email's in. But after I got loaded, I found it all up, and I said, okay, this says that it should be between so many beats per minute. I Googled them that, and I checked, and I was listening to Thomas' heartbeat, and he's here today. He didn't die, you know. but I trusted Google with that. But the Bible's talking about God, that there's nobody like him. He rules the raging of the sea, and he's saying there's a reason that God wants you and I to trust his person, because he can handle that. There's nobody like him. Psalm 90, since we're right there. Psalm 90. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know what we found? We did a 5K this morning, as I mentioned. You know what we found out? Some of us couldn't last as long as we wanted to last. Am I right about it? And some of us ran the race in fear of how long we actually would last. And some of us didn't really even try to run. We just walked and chased my son around. But even then. But the Bible says from everlasting. You ever, most of you, I think you're old enough to probably have some time. You may have had a difficult situation and you wanted some help from somebody. And maybe you didn't know you needed help. You didn't call it help. But if you ever just want to spend some time with somebody and hear these words, I'm just too tired. You know, and you've got a need, you've got an issue, and you know what they're saying? They just can't last. They would come with you, but they can't last long enough to hear you, to be with you, or be with that time. But God is saying he's everlasting. You know, his ear is not heavy, you know, and his hand is not shortened. From everlasting, from eternity past to eternity in the future, he's God. That's the one that says you can only serve one master. No man can serve two masters. So pick the master who's not going to run out of energy, not going to run out of strength. Pick the one that's everlasting. Psalm 113, in verse number 4. It says, the Lord... Actually, let's read all this. This is just good. Praise the Lord. O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the name's Lord is to be praised. So if you want to praise God, when the sun comes up, praise Him. In the middle, praise Him. When it goes down, praise Him. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. That's what the Bible says. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all the nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raised up the poor of the dust. He lifted the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the people, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be the joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. That was Rosalie's testimony that was here. You know, God took her from being barren to having, I think, at least three children by the name of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I think we'll start looking at verse number 17. Isaiah 40 and verse number 17. It says, all nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Now, you notice what it didn't say. It didn't say the mightiest person in the nation is before God as nothing. But it said if you were to combine every nation you can think of, the most powerful nations you can think of, before God, that's nothing. It's kind of like and there's really no way to compare, but if you're broke today and somebody says, you know what, I think I can help you. And they reach down deep and they pull out a brand new shiny penny. You know what that means to your bills? Nothing. Number one, because they don't even accept pennies anymore. Number two, because it's nothing. And God is saying, you know what, all the nations. So now I want you to think about what this really means. Take the wisdom of any nation. Take the wealth of any nation. Take the power of any nation. Take any good quality of any nation that you might think would be helpful to you, that if you serve them, it might advance your life. God's saying before those nations, nothing. And He even goes further. They are counted to Him as less than nothing. That's one thing to be nothing, but another thing to be less than nothing. And then He says, in vanity. That's what God is about all the nations. Why is God saying that? Because He wants you to make a good choice. He doesn't want you to choose nothing. He doesn't want you to serve nothing. He wants you to experience Himself, which is life. And there's no other person. When He says, no man can serve two masters, the master that He's trying to introduce to you and I is so far above everything and anything that the world would have to offer. And keep in mind, anything that the world has to offer, the Bible says that the thief cometh not before the steal and to kill and to destroy. So anything that any nation would offer you other than the person of God is not only nothing, but it's less than nothing. And the purpose that is offered to you is that He might steal that which from you, which God would offer you, which is life itself. This is the one that God is trying to get you and I to trust in. And then in verse 18, in case we missed it, He says, to whom then will you liken God? If the Bible is true, I hope you didn't say it just because I hope you believe that. If the Bible is true, and it is, then that means if you think about this, okay, now, all the nations before God is nothing. In fact, that's not strong enough, He says. In fact, all the nations before God are less than nothing. Now, if that's true, then He goes forward. Now, He said, now, if you believe what I just told you, and if that's true, He says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? Well, that'd be pretty much nothing. So, why would we serve anything except Him? because there's nothing like him. He's, I mean, and think about this. Now, let's take the positive side. There's some pretty good things in a lot of nations in there. I mean, all of us, nobody here sewed their own clothes to put them together from scratch. I don't think they did, you? And you went out and picked it out. In fact, you may look in the tag to check the material that was in there. Some of you picked the color you wanted. And most of us picked the color we wanted. Some picked the size we wanted. And some could buy without even being concerned about the price. And you think, well, you like the material, the way it's put together. I mean, there's a lot of good things in this nation. You may have had a meal to eat this week that you actually like the taste of. Yeah, I remember the boys now, years ago, I always remember this. We went to a camp meeting in Cleveland, and they were raising money for an orphanage, and they had this big pot of beans, rice, and corn, and maybe one other. Was there one other thing? That was pretty much it. And so guess what? They cooked in this big pot, and you know what that was? That was breakfast. You know what that was? That was lunch. That was dinner. Every single day. Every single day. That's how they lived. You know, and I'm sure as the money came in, they were thankful to have that. If you've ever been hungry, and I mean really hungry, and you really had not just saying, well, man, I sure like something that tastes good, you know. That's North American. We say we're hungry, and then somebody offers you something. Well, no, not really. That's not hungry, you know. You find me, like when I was in the military, when I was leading a platoon, they say, hey, Harper, this water's hot. I mean, can we be on road marching and say, well, the water's too hot, you're not thirsty. Because when you're thirsty, you'll drink that water, and you'll twist around the mouth and the lips, and be like, This is good stuff, man. But if it's not that good to you, then you're not really thirsty yet. But when you get really thirsty, don't matter what temperature that water is, you know, you will find a way to try to put down some stalling water if you could. But we'd have to wait. But anyway, but what God is saying here, I think He said, no, God's not like you and I, that we give false boasts about things. God, everything God says about Himself, He's true. He says, to whom then will you liken me? To whom then will you liken God, or what likely compare unto Him? Isaiah 46, and verse number 5. God's serious about this. He says it again. To whom then will you liken me, or make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth from his place, shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. What he's saying here, he said they lavish gold, they value gold, so they're gonna use the choicest materials to build their own god. And they build this god and men with this lavish gold, this lavish silver. But you know what? It says yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. There are a lot of idols in this world we build as the answer to our lives, and I tell you, but none of them really deliver. I mean, but only God can. There's no one like Him, you know. And that's what the Bible says, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. I mean, when you have nothing and you have God, you have everything, you know, because God can give you that which money cannot buy, which is peace and contentment, you know, and thank God for that. And then God, He says in verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. See, God can keep His promises. See, there's no person like God. Ever since I've been born again, I've tried to keep promises, and I've failed. I probably almost every year I've failed to keep some promise I made to somebody. Or if not, in do your best, you try your hardest, and you try to use your strength, you try to use your wisdom, and then all of a sudden, something you want to happen, it just does not happen, and you fail in whatever way. But God says, I will do all my pleasure. What God wrote in this word, every promise, He can keep it. All we have to do is know Him and understand what He's saying when He said that promise. There's times I've misinterpreted His promise, but there's never been a time that when I've actually trusted God completely, that He did not give me what I needed. And sometimes, you know what He gave me? He gave me tribulation. You know why? Because tribulation works for patience. And the Bible says, let patience have a perfect work. You know why Satan wants you and I to be impatient? Like, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I think this is the right time. For the James chapter 1, I want you to see this, and we can look at it again next week too if we need to. But I want you to see this. James chapter 1, I want you to think about this as we live in an impatient world. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's pretty amazing, then. Think about that. So if you and I avoid patience, that might be the reason we don't feel like we have everything we need right now. Because when we allow patience to have a perfect work, again, if the Bible is true, we're perfect. That means we're mature, complete, and entire. And amazing how many people have identity struggles, feel insecure, incomplete over just the most things in life, and it's because of patience hadn't been allowed to have its work. Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He's not lacking anything. That's why God lets us, and that's why Satan is, everything he does is to make us impatient. You know, I laugh at myself sometimes, you know. Like I mentioned, since I grew up in that dial-up stage, you know. And then you try to search for something, it didn't happen instantly. And then, man, what's wrong with this phone? Well, before, the amount of time that you actually have to wait for it, I mean, 5 years ago, you'd have thought, that's amazing. And now it's like, man, maybe he's an upgrade. What's wrong with this thing? Everything about it, you know, and you grew up, maybe you had home-cooked meals, or you like it. You remember what it's like to wait to have a home-cooked meal, and now you go to sit down in the restaurant to eat, and I ordered it 5 minutes ago. It's down here in 8 minutes. I'm leaving. I'm not that impatient, but just pick your own time frame. You know what it is where, and before, you know, maybe you grew up having to walk to the store, who knows, even just to get something, you know, and then you realize and how these, everything about us, thank God, for, you think about it, with all these conveniences, man, we got so much time, we should be patient. But no, we just get more impatient. It just robs us continually because Satan knows that it'll keep us from lives of completeness and not lacking anything. I don't know about you, but I like it when I'm content. You know, and I tell you, and when the greatest time of life, when I have patience, you know what the thing about that patience, why it's so powerful is? Because it means there's hope in any situation. One of the things I've learned through years of raising children is that in the book, you don't know what the cover doesn't always determine what's on the inside of the book. And so you have to watch and you have to wait. And even if the cover didn't look like you wanted to be, you start to pray and you realize, you know what? God can do anything. And I know this especially be true from pastoring. You go out to meet people and you think, man, they don't have any interest in God whatsoever. and all of a sudden, you know, and you begin to talk to them. You begin to find that they have some needs. They have some hurts. You begin to apply the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden you realize they begin to recognize that sometimes people just identify you with some other bad experience in their life. I think about that guy, Robert Walker, when I was working on a night shift hanging chickens, you know, and I'm trying to witness the guys on the graveyard shift working 9 at night to 6 in the morning, everybody ridiculing me and mocking me for being a believer on the job and the goody two-shoes and trying to share Christ. And and all the other nice things they said that I can't repeat. But God just let me be patient. He just let me keep my temperament, you know, and just keep praising God and hang my chickens and roll on. And then 7 years later, or 7 or 8 years later, after I moved here, Robert Walker tracked me down and said, "Man, hey, I just want you to know I got saved, man." I was patient, and even though it looked like none of them were interested, I just kept sharing Christ. And I had, when all those guys hated my guts, I had some of the most fulfilled times in my life because God would fill me with His Spirit, and He gave me a vision of patience, and He let me think about this. This is what it was like for Jesus. But God wants you to have everything, but He wants you to, and that's why He didn't want you and I all over the map. If you got more than one master, you're missing the true master. You're missing the everlasting master. You're missing the one that has all power. You're missing the one that is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. You're missing the one that when He says that, you know, the nations don't even compare to Him, you know. Now, with politically, everybody's worried about what's going on globally and looking at different nations, and everybody's wondering who has the most power, wondering who's going to be the one that starts the war. You know, the Bible already said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. I don't care who starts it. I know that from the Bible they're coming. I just know that I'll be protected, and either I'll die, hopefully filled with the Spirit of God, showing people the confidence in Jesus Christ. That, man, if I walk home today and a bomb drops on my head, I'm going straight up out of here to be with Jesus. And so I'm not, those things don't faze me, you know. I just want to make my life count for Jesus now so that anybody that knows me, that if it happens to them, they're going up too. That's what this is all about. And as we understand the Master's person, that the power that He has, that He willingly wants to give to His creation, man, why in the world would we want to serve anybody except but one Master? That's the Master's person. And I know we're just going to do the second one here, and we got two more, but. You know, so check your money so you have a plane ticket for there. But the Master's power. The Master's power. In Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Talking about the Master's power here. Genesis 17. I love the way, see, God is, you know, when I played basketball, I was arrogant, and I wanted to make a name for myself, and so I established my own nickname, and I would announce my arrival at the gym so everybody would know I was there, you know. And after a while, when my game followed, then they would announce it when I came in. But you know what? I had some great games, I had some terrible games, because I proved that I wasn't as good as I thought I was. One guy said to me one day, he said, "Ronnie, can we play with you, man?" Now, basketball is supposed to be a team sport, so that gives you an idea how I was playing, you know. I wasn't sharing the ball when he's trying to. Can we just play with you, man? But the point I'm making is, man makes a lot of false claims about his power. Man brags about himself in different ways. And man does a lot of things to exalt himself and lift himself above other people, and most often making promises that he can't keep, you know. But, you know, God says something here, and that I love this because it's true. Verse 1 of Genesis 17, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the," now that's a single article, that means there's not another one, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." So he says, Abraham, he said, what he's about to tell Abraham, he said, "I want you need to catch this by the authority that it is. You may have heard some things about other people, what they said about themselves, but I'm introducing to you myself to you as I really am." He says, Abram, or as it says here, "I am the Almighty God." Just sell it in your heart right now. If you'll settle that God is the Almighty God, it'll be a lot easier not to want to move around between masters and just serve the one master. Because if he is the Almighty, that means he has all the power, all the authority, all the strength. And that means He is the only one that can really bring to pass in your life, in my life, that which we need. And because of His person, because the nation before Him is nothing, He's got all the wisdom, He's got all the protection, because He says He's the Almighty God. That means He knows everything. He created us, He made us, and He has the power to work in our lives that which He wants to work for His honor and for His glory. Now in Exodus 15, we went to Exodus, we looked at one verse there, but we're going to look at this song here and see some things about God's power. We talked about a little bit how, and I really just have to say this, as you know, He's talking to Abram here. And if you're familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah, that when He gives this promise to Abram when he's 90 years old, that he's going to have a son, and that his seed is going to be multiplied like the stars in the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. And then finally, he's 90 when he gets this promise. He's 90 when God tells him this is that you're going to have this child, you know. I mean, just like I said, I'm almost 50, but I mean, if God came to me and told me right now we're going to have another child, or I'd probably drop dead of a heart attack, you know. Just really, Lord, I know I just preached this, but really, and I wouldn't believe I could manage it, you know. But anyway, go here. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And again, this is after the miracle of how they delivered from the Red Sea. All the plagues that God did before Pharaoh and his armies showed them that He was the living God. I love it. You need to take some time. You need to read through Exodus. And when Moses first started doing miracles, the magicians and the sorcerers were imitating the miracles that Moses did. And I can't think of the one that they got to, but even these sorcerers, when they got to, I think it's like the third miracle or the fourth miracle, they said, this is the finger of God. Because they were used to imitating God. When Moses threw the rod down, became a snake, guess what? They imitated that. But it may have been the Elisha, I can't remember. But when they, every time I, in fact, let's go there just for a moment, since I know I'm not going to finish this anyway. But turn to, see where we got here. Where this begins. This is worth finding. Somebody, since y'all electronic Bible, just put in finger of God. That'll make it, we'll save some time here. All things work together for good. Exodus 8. I mean, don't answer your text right now. I just want to know where it is. Pardon me? Okay, so Exodus 8:19. Here it is in verse 16. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And Exodus 8:17. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man. That's pretty amazing. Anybody ever have a lice before? I know my kids have had it. It's like a nightmare, you know. I've watched my wife just painless for hours to search some things out, you know. And when I worked in the bus ministry, dealt with different kids that had lice. But so they just touched the dust of the air, and as much as there was dust, there was lice. Can you imagine that much lice? If you know somebody that had lice, man, that's just like, wow. But they did so. Verse 17 again, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And so here these magicians are. They're trying to imitate everything that God's servant has did. And they got to this one. I said they made their enchantments, you know, to their false gods. But obviously, these gods of the world do have some power. And they said, wait a minute. This is the finger of God. And even the false magicians and the sorcerers, they understood the power of the true and living God. So the master's power, he's almighty, and he exercises power. Now we can go back to Exodus 15. But Exodus 15, it says, verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the sea." That's what we've been talking about. "The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as in heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with the wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters." And then he says, where we read earlier, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Psalm 62. We're talking about the master's power, because no man can serve two masters. In Psalm 62, verse 7, notice what the Bible says here. Psalm 62, verse 7. "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely, men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie." That's a good verse to think about. If you think somebody's high, they're a lie, because nobody's high but God. "To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." And God covered that, remember, when he talked about the nations. He said they're less than nothing. "God has spoken," verse 11, verse 10. "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." This is what destroyed North America. Because riches have increased in this country, unlike a lot of other countries, and the heart of North America is on the riches of the land. And God says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." We're talking about the master's power. Power belongeth unto God. You know, you don't even have the power to do what you got planned for the rest of the day. Now, I've been amazed. This week I've met like three people my age that just dropped dead. Two strokes and just gone. You know, and 49 is pretty young, I think. And the power belongs to God. You know, I don't have the power to guarantee I can plan anything. I always remember I'm not going to go into that. But anyway, power belongs unto God. Psalm 40, back to a few verses. Psalm 40. Thank you, Lord. In Psalm 40, in verse number 7, it says here, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid my righteousness." Back in verse 4, just the verse I'm looking for. "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such he turn aside the lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, They are more than can be numbered. All the things that God is doing, it just can't be numbered or counted. You know, this is why the world tries so hard to give glory unto people and the individuals. You know, if you remember the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm not bold against some. But he said, but I'm just bold wherewith some think that it's the things we've done according to the flesh. So Paul was saying, he said, the only people I'm kind of strong against is the people that think the things that I did were in my own fleshly strength, you know. You know, it's a time in my life that when I would make an accomplishment, I wanted people to glorify me. But I'm here to tell you, anything I'm doing that's right now, it's only by the hand of God. God has let me see myself. I don't have enough good in me to just do anything positive without Him. So any good character, anything kind or gracious or that's right in the sight of God, it's by His power. And He allows me, He gives me the strength to do it. And number one, that which is good, that's His idea anyway. And He empowers me to do it. He sustains me to do it. I don't, you know, even some of the things I do, I don't even know how I have the strength to do them. But God just said, get up. And I said, okay. I keep going, you know. When I was trying to come home another morning, I thought, man, I'm tired, I need to sleep. And I said, Lord, but I'm not going to set an alarm, but when you want me to wake up. I slept about 4 hours. He woke up at 4:45. He said, it's time to go. And I said, well, Lord, you know nobody's expecting me. And I can sleep for a little bit longer. He said, I said, it's time to go. So I got up and woke up and rolled on down the road, man. And I feel good. I got strength and grace. And I said, well, I need a little more rest, you know, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, the Master's power really will sustain you because power belongeth unto God. It's amazing. You know, a lot of people really struggle with a lot of situations in life. They just don't ask God for help. You know, because you know what Satan says? It's almost like, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is when when Jairus' daughter was dying, and Jesus is going, he's going to heal him, you know, and Jesus said, I will come and heal him, and then he stops because a woman issue of blood just touches the hem of his garment, and he said, who touched me? Everything, man, you're crazy. It's Master, the multitude thronging thee, who touched thee? And that's good in and of itself, but they stop him along the way, and they come to him, and he said, said to Jairus, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the Master. Know what the saying is? Your daughter's already dead. Your situation is so hopeless. Don't even bother Jesus with this. But Satan has something better for you and I. But this works better for us. We like this. You can handle this situation. Don't even bother Jesus with this. And both break us down to the ground. Because we just keep going and we keep going and we keep getting harder. It keeps getting harder. And we keep trying to handle it. And we wonder why we're stressed out. And then we think, well, that's just life. So maybe I need something to calm my nerves. And well, I start with a glass of wine after work, you know, because wine relaxes you, you know. So I take this glass of wine to work, and I think I'll just, you know what, I just can't get over it. Maybe I need to go see a doctor. And I go see a doctor, and all of a sudden, well, doctor says you're depressed. And I got this little prescription to help you out. Then you take the little prescription, and you can still handle it, though. You can still make it. And you take another prescription, and it's not getting any better. And then Satan totally convinced you that it's totally hopeless now. Don't trouble the Master any further. And I'm not minimizing the people that are depressed, but I'm here to tell you, everybody gets depressed. You see it in service in the Bible. I mean, Elijah, he just cut off the 450 prophets of Baal, and he went hiding because Jezebel threatened him. And you need to study that passage out. You know, when he said something very unique, and this is where most people break down. He said this statement. This statement changed my life. He said, I am not better than my fathers. And because see, Elijah, I see a lot of me in Elijah. Not that I want to cut off 450 prophets' heads, but but I see, this is what I this is where I read me into that. Because see, when I started out serving God, I mean, everybody know, is it okay to be honest in church? Y'all mind if I'm honest in church? How many people know that Christian people have some issues? I mean, real Christian people. I'm not talking about the fake one, but the real people have some issues. And you know what? I set out, I'm going to walk with God. And guess what? I'm going to be perfect. Everybody else can have some issues, but not me. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm not going to make a mistake. I'm not going to backslide. I'm not going to be weak in the faith ever. I'm going to handle every situation right. And you know what happens? You know what happened to me? God had allowed me to have some tremendous victories. I mean, I can take time to tell you some marvelous and fantastic answers to prayer. Some miracle things that happened when people got saved in some bizarre situations. But then all of a sudden, I got in some situations in my life, and I know what I found out? Oh, I'm not better than my fathers. I struggle just like these Israelites do. In fact, I don't just struggle like they do. Sometimes I'm unthankful just like they're unthankful. And sometimes I want to operate in my own strength. And sometimes I want to take matters in my own hands. And just like that, he said, I'm not better than my fathers. And the Bible said Elijah, the Bible said he requested of himself that he might die. He said, Lord, would you just let me leave this life? I want to die. Because I'm not better than my fathers. And so depression is real for even real servants of God. He had some tremendous victories. But God is so gracious. No, you know what God did when Elijah was running from God? He was hiding in the cave. And the thing, now this man Elijah, he was on a mountain and he called down fire from heaven. All these other false prophets were praying and trying to, and they made this statement. They said, the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And so they all tried and they made these prayers. In fact, the Bible says they cut themselves. They thought if they cut themselves, they could get God's attention. So these false prophets cut themselves to get their attention. And then Elijah comes on the scene when they're done. First, he actually kind of made fun of them. He said, cry loud. Maybe your God is sleeping. Or maybe he's in a journey somewhere. He can't hear you. And he said, cry to him louder. And so then, when they were finished, trying everything they could do to bring down fire from heaven, he stops. And I think he made a 52-word prayer. I think it is. And he wanted to make it difficult. Before this fire, he dug this pit. He dug this pit all around this wood altar where the animal was, and he poured water in the pit. And so to make it hard to build a fire. In fact, and he poured water on top of the sacrifice. All over it. And then he prayed this prayer. God dropped down the fire. Based on Elijah's prayer, and all of a sudden the sacrifice, it was all taken up, and this is what Elijah did. And then after that, one person threatens him and he gets scared, and he realizes, man, I get scared just like everybody else gets scared. So I think he thought, because of his great boldness, he would never be struggle again in his Christian life. And all of a sudden one person threatens him and he's like, oh no, I'm getting out of here. And he's hiding in the cave, and you know the Bible says God comes along to Elijah. An angel, the Bible said, an angel touched him. He said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And you know, God is so gracious. He knows that when you and I run, he knows there's some people that's here. If we stop right now, you could stop. You could tell this church of victories. I'm talking about bona fide spiritual victories that you've had in your life. Where things you know that only God did. But if you're also honest, you'd be able to say, you know, there's some times I've been in the cave. And Lord, you might have actually said, Lord, kill me or take me on, but you think, Lord, why am I really here? This life really seems to have no meaning. What is this all about? And that's almost the same thing. When you lose purpose, you pretty much lose life. And I'm here, God's trying to come alongside. He's just trying to touch you. He said, what are you doing here? That's not the way I want you to think. That's not the life I have for you. He says he's trying to touch you because he's trying to show you that he has all the power and authority to fulfill in your life that which he already started. We'll read Philippians 1, verse 6, and I believe we're going to stop here. And now next week we're going to talk about the master's protection and the master's provision. But in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Think about the master's power here. The reason God could send the angel to touch Elijah And like if you're here today and you really are born again, and you're in the cave right now, and God's touching you. The reason he's doing it because God has more confidence in you than you have in yourself. Joseph verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, God knows he can finish what he started. So we don't always believe that, though. We don't believe it about ourselves, and we sure enough don't always believe that about each other. But because of the Master's power, when God really makes one of his children, you know, I was laughing. You know, I've told my children for years, I said that if you don't walk in the Spirit, my negative points is what you're going to gravitate toward. You will be like the negative side of me, all the sins and the things that are not like Christ. Without Christ, that's what you'll become, whether you want to or not. And there are certain things that are inherent that, you know, because we do kind of come down to certain things. And we don't have to be like the sins of our fathers, because through Christ, we're freed from our fathers. In fact, Ezekiel 18 talks about that. It says, no longer shall you use this proverb of Israel, saying that the children's teeth are set on edge because their fathers have eaten sour grapes. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Because there used to be this proverb that basically, if I eat sour grapes, my children have their teeth would be on edge. Have you ever eaten a lemon or something? Or, you know, that's talking about that sour edge, your teeth like are kind of sensitive after that? But God says, now the soul that sins, it shall die. You don't necessarily have to pass those things down. But because of Christ, you're freed from sin. So those things are there, and we're accountable for that. But until Jesus comes, when Jesus comes, the soul that sins, it shall die. We're freed from that, from the bondage of sin. But the reality is, I see different. You know, on the positive side of my dad, there I listen. There's things about my dad that not necessarily his character. I hear myself talking as I get older, and I thought, I hear my father's tone of voice. I hear things said the way my dad would say them, and there are certain things that, because of who my father is, I can't help but be like him. Why am I saying that? Because when you really are born again and God becomes your father, there are certain things you cannot help but be like him. That's what the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I know we can turn away, but because of that which is in us, we can still fulfill that which he started us on. And so this is the same God. This is the Master that's saying, you know what? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, despise the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Then he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. See, the Master's person, he says, there's nobody like him. Fearful in praise, glorious in holiness. Nobody has the power, the authority. Nobody has just the identity of him. All the nations before God are as nothing. And God said, if that didn't convince you, they're less than nothing. So why would you want to serve anyone in this nation? Or any nation? And it amazes me the blind loyalty that people have toward nations that they won't have toward God. And the Bible says there's nobody like him. And God clearly said that before him they're nothing. If you want to have some, if you want to be patriotic or have some love for your company, that's okay, but not above God. But God says they're nothing. Don't serve any other master but him. Why? Because there's nobody like him. Nobody has the power that he did. I wonder sometimes if these things in our life, you know, we have one of those Google Homes, and I'm not preaching against it thing, but if you ever have one or an Alexa, they kind of say, Alexa, turn on the dining room light. And, you know, or Google. Okay, Google, turn on the dining room light. And then also the light comes on. And you know, think of how impressive that is. People all over the world are buying Googles and Alexa because they'll turn the lights on when they want to, so they don't have to get up. And I like it sometimes when I'm sitting down. But it's really annoying when the switch is right there and I can just flip it. I got to talk to old Google first. But catch the glory of the one God that wants you to serve him.
when there was darkness all over everywhere, when there wasn't even a creature to know the difference between light and darkness, when there wasn't anything that was anything, God said, "Let there be light." You know what? And there was light. Because see, God, the power of the living God is of such magnitude that when He spoke, "Let there be light," yes, that it light had to form. That's the power and the authority of His voice. And I mean, whatever had to take place because God spoke it, it took place. Can you imagine, like me, if I was born and an infant, and my parents said, "Let there be light," I wouldn't even know what they were talking about. But because of the power, the almighty authority of God, when He said, "Let there be light," that everything assembled and came together to make light. That this sun that we see, that it made by the hand of God. And He made the lesser light to rule the day. I mean, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And by the power of the Almighty God. And Brother Hammond was preaching with us at the meeting. He was talking about God making things and how He made greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Y'all look this up, and he said, and He made the stars also. Think about how the world's so fascinated with stars, and the Bible says, "Oh, He made the stars too." I mean, that's how powerful He is, you know. I mean, it's like if I was trying to impress you with my strength, and I said, "I want to show y'all something. I want to really show y'all. Man, I've got it going on. I'm D's. You still say D's? That's old in the 90s. Here it is. Here it is, right here. Y'all watching? Okay. Wendy, I want you to see this. You can't see behind Yoda, but watch this right here. Y'all catch that? Y'all catch that? You know why? Because you're thinking, as a human being, that this is light work. This is not even enough to get excited about. I mean, and it's not that you think that I'm strength, but you think this is so small in comparison to what I can actually do. This Pastor Harper's crazy. He lifted a Sharpie like he lifted a 50-pound barbell or something, you know. And you see, look on his face like he thought he did something. And God just said, can I tell you something else? Since God is all power, and now think about this now, all the nations before Him is nothing, and less than nothing. You know what this is? You know what this is for God right now? This is your biggest fear in life right here. This is your biggest fear in life right here. God didn't even pretend like He's just like, it's light work for God. And it would be if we actually served Him. This is your biggest problem. This is your biggest hang up. And that's the power of the God. Because if all the nations are before Him as nothing, I mean, what is that to God? It's nothing. And that's why God says, no man can serve two masters. Because there's really only one master that really lives up to the name Master. Anything else is a cheap imitation. And you know what the great, you know, God is so confident in Himself. You know what the Bible says? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And He would ask you and I this question: well, how's your life with Him not being the supreme master? If God's, you know your heart and I know my heart, if God is not the single master, how's your life right now? How's the peace factor? How's the wanting nothing? You know, David made him, he said, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." What is he looking for? Is it just, are you just surviving? Are you just eking through an existence? Or you can say, like, man, I want nothing. Yeah, God is so amazing that when He's the central focus, you'll be amazed. He truly does live up to the name that He is God.
But Satan will bombard you now with all these counterfeits. You need this, you need that, you need this, you need that. You know, through the years in ministry and things before God, people will say things like, or I have to work, or I have to do this. And I said, no, you don't really. And so I'm not saying don't choose that, but just understand you do have a choice. God can be the Lord. You can choose whatever means you want. But the only thing you don't have to do anything except but face God one day. That's one thing you have to do. And I have to face God too. And I want to face Him as my friend. And thank God, because of salvation, I'm going to face Him as my Father. And I don't have to worry about those things. And God wants you to face Him as your Father. And He wants you to face Him faithful. You know, I think of so many, you know, if you ever worked in secular employment, you may work with some kind of people that they do their own thing till the boss shows up. Then they jump and all of a sudden they're getting focused or they're on the phone all of a sudden. Because they're not really ready to see the boss. And you know, God wants us to, the Bible talks about, wants us to have boldness in the day of judgment. You know why so many people are afraid of death? Because they don't really know what life really is. And now look, and God is life. The Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so no, people aren't really looking forward to meeting that which is life. Man, I wish Jesus, honestly, I wish Jesus would come right now. I wish all the lost people I knew would be born again right now. But I tell you, man, I would love to see Jesus right now. I mean, I wish you'd come and take me to home. And man, because eternity begins. And all this is nothing here, you know. And what a wonderful thing it would be if I could actually see Him right now. But if he doesn't come today, I'll be looking for Him tomorrow. And by the grace of God, I'm trying to keep Him as the one master so that any moment He could come see me. And guess what? For you, that can be this moment right now. God is such a forgiving God. The Bible says better to end of a thing than beginning thereof. I wonder if God came right now, would you want Him to see everything that's on your phone? Would you want Him to see everything that's on your computer at your work? Would you want Him to see everything that's in your home, in your house? God's saying, you know, I love you. He said, I want you to come before me with a clear conscience. You know, He wants you to look forward to seeing Him. And you know all that stuff because of how good God is? You know what He'll do? He'll just wash it. If you'll just, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And catch this now, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will cleanse all that unrighteousness away. And it won't matter what anybody says about you. He'll say, no, that's my child. And that stuff is under the blood. Don't talk to them like that. They're mine. And He has the power and the authority to back up absolutely everything He says. So if God says, your sins are clean, washed away, they're clean. And that's the joy of salvation, you know, and being one of His children. That's why the Bible says, and God established it in such a way that everybody could get to it. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy house now shall be saved. You know, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this Almighty God wants to be your Father, and He's saying He will be if you'll just believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll do that. The only thing you have to do is just stop believing anything except but Him. Salvation is so simple. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And every one of us, the Bible says, behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So God says, if you just need to make a hard decision to turn from whatever you're trusting except but Jesus as life, and then you'll know what life really is, which is Jesus Christ. So if you're not born again today, God would ask you today, would you turn from anything, turn from your heart, turn from whatever you're trusting except in Him, to the way which is Jesus Christ? Would you turn from anything that you're resting in life and believe in Jesus as your Savior? And then if you do that, then God says, now, if you're one of His children, He says, well, if you trust me as life, why not live with me? Why not live for me? Why get caught up in these other masters? Why are you letting Satan rob you of eternal blessings and even blessings on this earth? Now, look at Stephen. I don't even have any desire to be stoned to death. But you talk about power. You know the amazing thing about Stephen? So many people are afraid to be martyred. But you know how many people are doing well, have money in the bank, have bills
to pay, and the most of their week is miserable. That's kind of amazing. That's kind of, but everybody's afraid to be martyred like Stephen. But you look at Stephen, he says, "Man, that's Jesus up there. I see the heavens open. Hey, Jesus is standing." There was, oh man, here we go. I gotta go make this money again. Pay these bills. Remember, I said if you got bills, you're rich, right? Because a lot of the world don't even know what a bill is. But Father, I leave this in your hands. Thank you for stopping me before I try to accomplish something. Lord, you know who you've spoken to. You know the ones in here that have never been born again. You know who they are. I don't even know who they are, but you know. And you're a personal God, and I believe you already visited them, and they know whether they're your child or not. And Father, I just pray you speak to them, and they would just turn from their way to believe on the way, which is Jesus Christ, for their salvation. And Father, you know all of us. You know whether we're serving you as the one master, or whether we're serving you as one of many masters. Lord, many of us try to live a multitask Christianity. Well, I'll help God, Lord, we try to keep you for this part of our life, and then we keep this part of our life in control, and we try to work these two together, Lord. And Father, you know who we are. Lord, you know the times of my life that I've lived that way. Father, you know the times this past week I tried to live that way. But you woke me up in the new morning with a new vision to try to let you have it all today. And Lord, you know this message is as much for me as it is for anybody in this room. So I plead with you through the power of your holy name and through the power of the name of Jesus Christ that I will yield to you.